It's good to be with you today.
Amen.
In Zion Fellowship, my first time here, and it's a real joy. I love to preach the Word of God.
Amen.
Do you like to hear the Word of God?
Yes.
You sure about that?
Yes.
Good. I reckon there's nothing better than hearing and preaching the Word of God. I've got a well-known scripture for you this morning from John chapter 14, and a verse then from John 16. John chapter 14, 15 and 16 were amongst the last words that Jesus spoke. Amongst his last words. And these words are directed to his believers, to his followers. So if you are a Christian this morning, then these words were directed to you. John 14, verse 1, and most of you will know these verses, perhaps even off by heart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So Jesus is saying there, do not let your hearts be troubled. He's speaking to you. He's saying to you, don't let your heart be troubled. And then further down in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There it is again. And do not be afraid. Why? Because peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Then John chapter 16 and the last verse. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. He made that pretty clear. Jesus was talking to his disciples. In this world, you will have trouble. But then John 14, he says, do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. That sounds to me like an oxymoron. If you are having trouble in the world, you'd think you should be troubled. Everybody else is. Now, come on, am I right? If you're having trouble, what are you? Troubled. But Jesus says, do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. He says, in the world, you will have trouble, but do not be afraid because I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. That's what he says. Be happy. Again. When trouble surrounds you, be happy. What? Be happy. He says, my peace I give you. You know, peace is the most sought after commodity in the world today. I'm going to make a statement that some of you may disagree with, but I don't care if you do disagree with it. You're wrong. I'm right. And the statement is this. There is no peace out there. Peace just doesn't mean war or no wars. It means peace in your heart, peace in your home, peace about earning a living, peace about having a healthy life, peace about having a good marriage, peace about your kids getting along all right. Nope, that's peace. It's a big thing. It's the most sought after commodity in the world today, and there isn't any out there. That's why Jesus says, my peace I give you, but I don't give it to you as the world gives. So he says, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. In the world you will have trouble. But don't be troubled. Come on. Who's he trying to kid? In the world you'll have trouble, but don't be troubled. How many people here would say to me that, you know, you know, being a Christian is pretty tough. Anybody found that out? I've got my hand up, by the way. Don't get over spiritual on me now. I'll put two hands up. I've been a Christian, by the way, since 1956. That's a long time. Lord, you weren't even born then. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I want to tell you, in all those years, I've never found it easy to be a Christian. I found it exciting. I found it exhilarating. I found it joyous. I found it fulfilling, but I never found it easy. Because in the world, you will have trouble. There's trouble out there. You do not have to be a rocket scientist to work out there's something wrong with this world. It is a pretty sick place in which we live. And do you know what? We live in one of the best countries in the world, Australia. And do you know what? You live in one of the best cities in Australia, Perth. I come from England. We emigrated when we were 29. We came here. And I've never regretted coming to Perth. I think it's the best city that there is. But I want to just tell you something. There's something wrong with this world. It ain't right. I'm talking now about Australia. They call it the lucky country. They tell me now that right now there's a lot of English people breaking the necks to get out here, particularly into Perth, because they've heard it's a great place. Well, we've been telling them that for years, haven't we? But they're coming out because it's a great place. But I'm going to tell you, listen to this, Australia. Every single prison that we have in Australia is full to overflowing. There's not a prison that you can walk into that's half empty. They're all full. Every mental institution in Australia is full to capacity. We drop more tablets and pills. We push more pills than almost any other nation. We have a huge problem with alcohol and a massive problem with gambling. Our suicide rate is getting higher and higher and higher. My son pastors a church in Gosnells. And he said they had a minister's prayer meeting down there. And one of the ministers says, I really want you to pray because of the suicide rate here in our schools in the Gosnells area. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but suicide never gets publicized. They don't publicize suicide. You do not know how many people commit suicide in Australia. You don't know. It's not publicized, but it's a high figure. And when you start hearing that kids of 15, 14, 13, and even 12 are taking their lives or attempting to, there's something wrong. I'm talking Australia. I'm not talking Cambodia, not talking Sri Lanka, not talking India. I'm talking Australia, the lucky country, where we have so much money, where we have enough food and more to eat. Why would a 12-year-old want to take their life? Life is meant to be lived. Why would a 12-year-old find that life is so hard, so unbearable, that they want out? This is the country in which we live. There's something wrong with this world. In the world, you will have trouble. Well, what's the answer for the world? You know, if that's how it is in Australia, think what it's like in other places. You've only got to travel and see how people are living or not living in other countries. And you'll come back thanking God for Australia. I'll tell you, you will. But what is wrong with the world in which we live? Could politics be the answer? I want to tell you, I don't care who you vote for. I don't even want to know who you vote for. Let me tell you this, they ain't got the answers. There's not a political party on earth today that has the answers to this world's problems. If politics were the answer, it would have been sorted out years ago. Yes. Come on. Yes. It's true. Politics does not bring an answer to the world's problems. There's a lot of good men and women out there who are serving in politics, wanting, hoping that things will change. But somehow they don't. Politics is not the answer. I remember years ago when I got saved at 15. When I was 16, I used to go into our city in Nottingham. I come from Nottingham. You know, you've heard of Robin Hood? Well, I come from where he was born. Robin Hood country. I used to go into the city and preach the gospel. I learned to preach going outside preaching to gangs of people. So I used to go into the city and we had what they call Speaker's Corner. You got a little box, you stood on it, you started preaching. Somebody was over there was talking politics, somebody over there talking philosophy, somebody over there talking poetry, somebody here talking about Jesus, me. And I was preaching to them. And you'd get a crowd of people. And when you're talking like that, you get hecklers. You don't get hecklers in a church. If somebody shouts out in the church now, I'll tell you to go outside. But when you're all outside, you can't tell them to go outside because they're already outside. And this guy said, I'll never forget it. I was only 16. I didn't know much. He says, rubbish. I said, you what? He says, what a load of rubbish you're talking. This was in 1957. He said, I want to tell you something. Christianity is dead and buried. That's what he says. He says, we're closing down churches all over England and they're turning them into bingo halls. And it was true. It was true. They were. He says to me, I'll tell you what the future of this world is. Communism. He says, and he said, I'm a communist, he says to everybody. The only hope we have in this world is for people to become communists because Christianity is dead and finished. 1957, he said that. Well, it's a lot. I'd love to see him, and he's dead now, he's gone. But I'd love to see him, because if I saw him now, I'd go... I didn't know much in those days, but I knew Jesus saves. I've lived long enough to see communism go bankrupt. I've lived long enough to see communism did not bring the answers to this world's problems. And I've lived long enough to see Christianity flourish. Hallelujah. I just got back from China. And I want to tell you the things that are happening in China will blow your mind. In Asian nations, things are doing... I've just been to Brazil. Whoa! The amount of people getting saved in Brazil. The churches are packed. Packed. You know, they tell us if you're into church planting, church growth, they say any church that gets 80% full doesn't grow. That's what they say. If you get 80% full, you don't grow any bigger. Because, you know, people like their freedom of space. They forgot to tell them that in Brazil. I preached in Brazil where every seat was full and people were standing all the way around and looking in at the windows to get in. I mean, they forgot to tell them that you're not supposed to do it that way. But thank God they did. I want to tell you, Christianity is alive and well. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not dead. It's not finished. It's growing. In Africa, many, many thousands and thousands of people are getting born again. It's growing. Politics was not the answer. Communism definitely was not the answer. And it's an amazing thing that in China, that's the strongest communist country that we've seen. Do you know God's got a wonderful sense of humor? We used to smuggle Bibles into China. You don't now. Don't you take any Bibles into China. It's a waste of time. China prints their own Bibles. The government found out that the best-selling book in the world is the Bible. And they found out they can make money out of selling Bibles. Bibles are printed in China. I'm telling you the truth. And this did not come from a church background. I saw this on a program on Channel 7. They actually programmed this. They went in there. Their printing presses are going 24/7 printing Bibles in all different languages to sell them because they can make. It's still the best-selling book in the world today. It's the Bible, the book they've tried to destroy, the back book that they've tried to discredit. It's selling more books than any other book there is. You don't. And do you know what it cost you for a Bible in China? A dollar. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? A dollar. I was there. We used to smuggle them in. No more. We smuggle them out now because they're cheaper than what they are here. How many of you know this is we're talking atheistic, communistic country that's realized the best-selling book is the Bible. They tried to destroy it. They tried to discredit it. Now they're printing it. God, you've got a wonderful sense of humor, hasn't he? Do you think he has? You know, Politics is not the answer. Somebody says to me, religion is. I'm talking to this guy, he says to me, John, I want to tell you something. All religions lead to the same place. And he was talking very philosophical. And I stepped back and I said, you know, you're absolutely right. He said, I know I am. I said, you are. I said, all religions do lead to the same place. They all lead to hell. It's truth. Religion does not lead to heaven. Religion leads to hell. And let me tell you this. If you turn Christianity into religion, it'll take you to hell. Come on. If you turn Christianity, and let me tell you, many people have turned Christianity into a mere religion, and all they're doing, they're not getting saved. They're on their journey to hell with the rest of them. We just got back from India. And the amount of deities in India that people worship. Do you know, we went to one place where they actually worship rats. They've got a temple for the rats. I'm serious. They worship them. These rats are specially bred in this temple. And people bring food to feed them. People who don't have food for themselves get food to feed these rats. We went to visit this golden temple. And we had a long day. It was night time. And there was a group of us, about six of us then, that God had taken us to this temple. Before you can get into the temple, you've got to put a little thing on your head. So all these people are sending these little, it's like serviettes, handkerchiefs you put on your head, and for, you know, a rupee each. So we got these on, and then you've got to take your shoes off and put them in a bag and save them in a safe place. Because before you get there, you've got to cross over this water. It's a little stream, about as deep as that, about as wide as that, and you've got to walk in it. And I want to tell you, there was thousands and thousands of people. So I got my shoes off. And I'm watching all these people walking in this water. I'm thinking, filthy, dirty streets. I'm thinking, athlete's foot, tin ear. So I stepped in it. And one lady gets down and she gets the water. Drinks it, holy water. So it gets out the water, shakes our feet, and then we walk up these steps, and people are kissing the steps as they walk up. I get to the top and I looked, and in the distance was the golden temple, structurally magnificent. All the lights were on it, and thousands of people were there queuing to go in. I took one look at that and I thought, I ain't interested. That's demonic. All these people are deceived, confused, and on their way to a lost eternity. That's demonic. I just said to the group with me, I'm not going in. You can go if you want. I just can't be bothered. And I started to bind the spirits that were there in the name of Jesus. And I walked back. The rest of the team walked with me. I've been to India lots and lots of times. And they say, religion? If you want to know what religion is, just go live in India. Go look at the untouchables. Just have a look at that. Millions of people who they say are not fit to live. And their religion holds them like that. Religion is the answer? No, it's not, dear God. Whether you're Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu, you look at those religions, you study them closely, and I want to tell you, there's no compassion and love in them at all. No. It's not the answer. Religion is not the answer. Politics is not the answer to this mad, sad world out there. Why? Well, John gives us the reason in his letter of John 1, John 5. He says this. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Listen to this. This is what the Bible says. The whole world. Is under the control of the evil one. And who is the evil one? Satan. That's a powerful scripture. A lot of Christians don't see it, don't realize it, they miss it. A lot of Christians say, oh, there's going to be a one world government. Let me just tell you something. There already is, called Satan. Do you remember there was a time when Jesus was being tempted by him, and he took Jesus to a high place, and it says, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, all of them, all the empires, all the powers. He showed him in a moment, he saw this vision of all of the powers of this earth. And this is what he said to Jesus. If you will bow down to me, because I know what you've come for. I know why you're here. You want to win these back. I'll give them you. I'll give them to you. Right now, they're yours. If you will bow down to me, I will give them to you. And this is what he says. For they have been given to me. That's what Satan said. They have been given to me. Jesus did not say, no, they haven't. Because Jesus knew that they had. Let me tell you, there's already a one world government. Come on, don't kid yourselves. It's already there. It's been there since Adam and Eve fell and gave it over to Satan. Adam and Eve, by the way, when God put them on the earth, was to govern and control. God gave them authority to govern. They were there to govern. And they were innocent and pure until they stupidly, foolishly listened to what the devil said and didn't listen to what God said. And they fell. And suddenly they suddenly, you know, the first thing that happened when Eve took the fruit and Adam took the fruit. Do you know the first thing that happened? So they saw they were naked. Hang on a minute. But God made them naked. God made them the way they were. But suddenly, when they ate that fruit, they saw that they were naked. And they had to hide themselves. Make some sort of clothes for themselves. What was going off here? Because although they had no clothes on before they sinned, they really were not naked. They were under the anointing of God. They were under the covering of God. They were not naked. They were not exposed. They were covered by the anointing of God. And the moment they listened to Satan, the moment they listened to the serpent, and they turned their back on what God said, they stepped out of the anointing, and suddenly they were... Let me give you another word. Let me give you another word for naked. Vulnerable. Exposed. They felt exposed. They'd lost the anointing. They'd lost the protection of God. And they went to make themselves a covering. And that's what they've been doing ever since. Their religions are a covering. Their politics are a covering. They're trying to hide. Because why? Because they were exposed. To whom? To what? To God? No. They were exposed to Satan and his powers. And for the last 6,000 years, Satan has been ruling and governing the minds of men and women. They gave what they had, the right to govern, to him because they believed his lies. And virtually they called God a liar. That's what they did. The serpent says, don't believe God. He knows that if you take the fruit of this tree, you'll be wise and you will be like him. And they believed that God was lying to them. Don't take the fruit of the tree, because if you do, you'll be like me. They took the fruit of the tree and they sinned and they were exposed, vulnerable, and they lost everything. And they still lost it. And that's why the world's a mess. That's why suicide is high. That's why there's drunkenness, gambling, perverse sex, greed, anger, hatred, violence, thrashings, bashings, muggings, rapes. Because they're under the control of the evil one. Now, people don't like me talking like this, but I'm sorry, that's the way it is. That world out there is not your friend. In the world, you will have trouble. In the and not just, he wasn't just talking to the disciples when he said that. He meant everybody. Everybody has trouble. Whether you be a Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or whatever you may be, whatever religion you may be, whether you be an atheist or an agnostic, you have trouble. In the world, there is trouble. But Jesus says to these followers of his, don't you let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm coming back to get you, to receive you to myself. I want to tell you that time is pretty close. It's amazing what Christians fear. I was in a church a few months ago, a big church. A lot of young people was there as well, as older people. And I said, what do you think is the best thing that can happen to you as Christian? First, I said, how many people here are Christians? And just almost everybody put a hand up. I said, you're a real Christian? I don't mean a religious Christian, a real one, born again, followers of Jesus. Yes. Okay. I said, you know the best thing that could happen to you right now? Do you want me to tell you? Yeah. I said, the best thing for you is to die. I said, the best thing for you is to die. Of course, these young people were, I want to get married. I want to have a baby. I want to own a house. And I understood. I know where the young people were coming from. I used to be like that. But guess what? The older you get, heaven looks more attractive. Is there any amens there? Yeah. The older you get, heaven looks far more attractive than this world. When I was a young guy, I was a youth leader, by the way, for 16 years. I love young people. Love them. I love that flush of youth, that energy, that vitality to go for God. So I'm not despising that at all. Thank God for it. But I know the best thing that can happen is for us to die. Amen? Come on! It might not be the best thing for the person sitting next to you if you die. They may really miss you. I understand that. I understand. I'm talking about you, me. I mean, if I was to go, Julie would really miss me, but it's the best thing for me. I've got a feeling when I've gone, I won't give anybody else a second thought. I'll be with Jesus. Amen. It will be, it will. It's true. I got this friend of mine. He's a pastor. And he used to visit this old lady, he says, and every time I used to visit her, she was always complaining, he says, oh, she was a Christian, but one of those grumpy ones. There's no grumpy Christians here, is there, you know. But she was a grumpy Christian, and she always complained. He said, John, I got fed up of it. He said, every time I go around to visit her, have a cup of tea with her, she'd complain about the church, she'd complain about the music, she'd complain about this, complain about that. She would never stop complaining. So I said to her one day, I feel really sorry for you, dear. She said, well, thank you, Pastor, but it's so hard, so hard. He said, I know. He said, do you know what I'm going to do? Because I feel so sorry for you. I'm going to pray that you'll die. You what? He said, well, you'd be happier in heaven than here. So I'm going to pray that God will take you. She said, don't do that. He said, every time I visited after that, she was so happy. He said, she never complained again. But it's sad, you know, we do get grumpy Christians. I've met them. Not just grumpy old people. You can get grumpy young people as well. Come on. Grumpy men, grumpy women. And I don't think Christians should be grumpy. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father has many rooms, many mansions. If you were not, so I would have told you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back, take you to be with me. But in the meantime, we're living here. That's a hard bit. I've been waiting a long time. That's a hard bit. But he said something wonderful. My peace I will give to you, John. Not as the world gives. I'm going to give you my shalom, my peace. For many years, I looked at this peace thing. And I looked in the dictionary for the definition of the word peace. Because I'd get a problem in my life. And I'd go to God. It's when I was a young Christian. God, please sort this problem out. I've got no peace. And he'd answer my prayer. Sometimes it was quick, sometimes it was slow. But I felt so good when the problem was solved, you know, really good. And then another one would come. So I'd be, God, help me with this one, please. Sort this person out, will you, God? And he would. And I felt so good. And then another one would come. Then I discovered that scripture that James wrote when he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trials. And I read that and I thought, hang on a minute. You usually count it all joy when you come out of the trial. Come on. Don't look at me so spiritual again. You count it all joy when you come out of the trial. James says, count it all joy when you fall into the trials. You know, our testimonies, usually our testimonies are, oh, I've got a wonderful testimony, church. Listen to this. I was praying for this job that I'd get. There were 6 applicants for it. And 3 of the brethren here, they prayed with me. I got it. Hallelujah. I said, yeah, you hear prayers like that? Or I've had this gammy knee for all these years. Oh, I've had everything done. And I got the brethren to lay hands on me. They say, got healed. Hallelujah. But you never get people get up and say this. I was praying for this job. I was praying for it for 3 months. Went for the interview last week. Didn't get it. Hallelujah. You don't hear that, do you? You know, you just don't. We only give praise when something good's happened. Come on. James says, count it joy when you fall into different trials. So I looked at the word peace. I went to the dictionary, several dictionaries, and each one of them actually says, it comes down to, peace means the cessation of all strife or war. That's what the dictionary definition is. The finishing, the cessation of strife and war. So I read that and I thought, oh, well, that's done me in. Because whenever I live in this world, there's always going to be trouble. There's always going to be war. There's always going to be something going on. So I said, God, that means that I don't get any peace till I get to heaven. That's why heaven again is a good place to be in. So, but I'm here. And I don't know how long I'm going to live. But then I noticed the word Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. So I thought, well, the dictionary definition is what the world says about peace. The cessation of war and strife. So, I decided to look up the word shalom. Do you know shalom is a beautiful word? Peace. Do you know it's a beautiful word? Come on. God is shalom. Jesus is a prince of shalom. Shalom. Listen to what shalom means. It means good health. It means prosperity. It means well-being. It means bringing to perfection, bringing to completion, salvation, and a whole host of other things. Every time you say shalom to somebody, you're saying to them, good health, peace, prosperity. Come on, aren't you? That's what you're saying. So I'm thinking, hang on, there's a huge difference between this peace that Jesus is talking about and the peace that is in this world. Then I notice he says, my peace I'm giving to you. Not as the world gives, I'm going to give you something different. So that you can have a peace that is beyond the imagination in this world. You can have joy, prosperity, fulfillment, security. Because I'm going to give it to you. I remember saying to the Lord, I want it. I was a young Christian. I want it. I'll have it. Give it me. And I still kept having problems. And I still get troubled. And I said, you keep asking God. And I went on for a long time asking God for peace. Jesus, give me a peace. And then one day I got rebuked by the Lord very severely. The Lord says to me, do not ever ask me again for peace. I remember thinking, why? And I felt the Spirit say, because I've already given it to you. My peace I give to you. Not my peace I'm going to give, or hopefully I'll give. My peace I give. So I said, okay, Lord, okay. Okay. If you've given it to me, where is it? Period of question, isn't it? If I'm awake at night worrying and I'm anxious, you know what I mean? And he's saying to me, I've given you my peace. Don't you think it's fair for me to say, where is it? Where? And then I realized something. He has given me his peace. Now, you know, when you become a Christian, you know, Christianity isn't putting Jesus on a pedestal and saying, I've got to be like him. That's not Christianity, that's the law. The law says, here's the law, keep it, and you'll go to heaven. If you think, I've got to be like Jesus, forget it. Christianity is asking Jesus to come into your heart and live inside of you. And when he comes, this is what happens. He brings his spirit. And Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the spirit comes within our spirit and dovetails to us. I'm going to tell you where Jesus is today. He's in here. His spirit is in here. Listen, fruit of the spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Where? In here. Whoa. Love, joy, peace. Where? In here. The fruit of the Spirit. If I'm a Christian, then the Spirit of Christ is in me. And Jesus, in Romans 8, it says, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. So every one of you now, I don't care what you're going through, I don't care how worried you are right now, don't care how frustrated you are, don't care how, if you're just ready to tear your hair out, let me just tell you, the peace of God is in you. The joy of the Lord is in you. Don't look at me like that. Now, I've really got you now, haven't you? You've got you worried now. It's there. So what do you have to do? Believe it. Just simply believe that I have the peace of God. Because he said, I've given it to you. And he said to me very clearly, do not ask me for peace again. Only if some this year, maybe some of you already prayed, oh God, please give me more joy. Give me more love. Give me more peace. Stop it. That's naughty. Don't pray like that. Because he's already in your heart with his peace, with his love, with his joy there. What you've got to start to do now is change the stinking thinking that's called, you know, renewing of the mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and start saying, God, my mind tells me I've got no peace. My mind says this, but I'm telling you, I've got the peace of God that passes all understanding. See, I've got the joy of the Lord that is my strength. Hallelujah. And so I used to do this, you see. And thank you, Lord, I'm going to start this. I put my pillow, my Bible under my pillow, and I slept on it. I said, I'm going to sleep on the Word. That's what I did. And I tell you, it was a battle. It was a battle for my mind. But it was a battle that the devil lost. Because one day I got it clearly. I got the peace. If you say to me today, brother, do you have peace? I'll say, you bet your life I do. Come on, have you got joy? I tell you, I bet your life I do. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord.
Always.
Say it louder.
Always.
Bit louder.
Always.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Not now and again. Not when you get pay. Not when you've been brought. Always. No matter what's going on in your life. And some of you are going through some difficult times now. Some of you have got some money problems. Some of you may even have some family problems. But rejoice in the Lord. I was once preaching on joy in a church. And afterwards a pastor came to me quite irate. And he said to me, well, you've set me a fine problem, haven't you? I said, what? He said, do you realize what you just told my people? They can have joy 24/7. Yeah? He says, let's be realistic, shall we, John? Look at the world in which we live. Come on. Now I've got to sort your problems out now. So I said to him, hang on a minute. Why do you say it's my problem? I quoted Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So I says, your problem isn't with me, it's with him. I said, but hang on a minute. Whoa, wait. I think that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures. I think that's... Is that the case? Yes. Well, your problem's not with me. Or with Paul, it's with the Holy Spirit. Go tell him. Because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. You may say that's too simplistic. No, it's not too simplistic. It is a truth in Jesus Christ. Listen to this again. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house, and many rooms. If it were not so, I would tell you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. But my peace I leave with you. My peace, not as the world gives. I'm going to give you my peace. Now, in the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. If he has, we have. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. How many of you know this is a real good sermon? Come on, it's making me, I'm feeling really good about this one. I needed to hear this morning. I did. If you didn't, I did. I needed to remind myself again that I'm walking by the power of the Holy Spirit within me. And he has promised me his peace, his joy, his love, and all that goes with it. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? How many people here, often, I've seen you, so, but I don't know this church. I'm nearly finished now. I don't know this church. But I would imagine when you shake hands with people, you say, God bless you. You use the word bless. God bless. We say that so glibly, bless. Do you know what the word bless means? I'm going to tell you. The word bless, if you look in the Hebrew and if you look in the Greek and you follow its origin, the word bless means to make happy and to make wealthy. So every time somebody says to you, God bless you, you should be thinking, happy and prosperous. Otherwise, we're just using those words glibly, parrot fashion. Come on. So next time you say to somebody, God bless you, you mean it. Prosper. Be happy. Glory to God. God wants us to be joyful children in this sin-stricken world, this miserable, dying world that's out there that's got a curse upon it. God's looking for men and women who lift their head up high, walk through this world and say to people, I know what your answer is. You need Jesus. You don't need politics. You don't need religion. You need Jesus. You need the Son of God who loves you more than anybody else. They may accept that. They may reject that. But you've told them the truth. So can you see now, we live in this world. You face the same problems that I face. But let me just tell you this, listen. You face the same problems that they face. I know Christians that's got marriage problems. I know non-Christians that's got marriage problems. I know Christians that have got finance problems. I know non-Christians that's got finance problems. You face the same problems that they face. But there's a difference. You can be of good cheer, for Jesus has overcome the world. And I believe he's going to bring us through. But listen, if I'm going to go through a problem right now, and I'm going through a trial now, do I think to myself, sort it out quick, God, so I can get happy again? No. I say, in spite of that problem, I'm going to walk with the joy of the Lord, with the peace of God. Hallelujah. I know he's coming soon. I really believe he's soon, by the way. I really believe that my room, I don't know about yours, but mine up there, it's just putting the finishing touches to it. All the plumbing's done. All the electrical work's done. And the last people to come in is the painter. So I just believe that's how close we are to the second coming of Jesus. I'm telling you, he's just finished the finishing touches. The final stroke could be done today. And then you'll hear a loud trumpet blast and a big voice shout and we'll be gone. Hallelujah. No more mortgage. Come on. No more rent. No more taxes. No more Avon ladies. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. We have a glorious inheritance in Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of it. The devil wants to fill your mind with all such garbage that you lose sight of what you have and who you are in Jesus. When I got saved, I knew nothing. I came from a dysfunctional family. I went into church for the first time with a gang of lads. There's a big gang of us. We went in to break a meeting up. We went in smoking our cigarettes, swearing and cursing and blaspheming God. We went in there just to break the meeting up. So I didn't go seeking God. But unbeknown to me, he was seeking me. I got saved. When I was 15, when I got saved, I couldn't hardly read or write. I'd left school, but my comprehension level was so low. I have dyslexia, and I have an incredible dysfunctional family I came from, big family. And I was next to the youngest, totally dysfunctional. So when I got saved, I didn't know hardly anything, except I knew I'd got to get hold of a Bible. I knew that. So I got myself a Bible. And guess what? I taught myself to read from reading the Bible. And in those days, we only had the King James Version. You know, the these and the thous and the peradventures. All those words that we don't even use. You know, so it was tough going back then. But I taught myself to read. It took me a good 2 years before things started to sink in and my brain started to get healed by God. I like you, I know what trouble is. I know what death is. I've seen death many, many times. I understand the pain, the suffering. I understand anguish. I understand broken families. I've been a pastor for so long. I understand that. But I will not let any person, any man, any woman, or any demon rob me of what I've got in Jesus. When I was 15, I got cleaned out. My dustbin got emptied. Amen? Jesus is the best refuge collector there is. He empties. You know what a dustbin's for, don't you? Rubbish. Rubbish. Stuff that you can't use. You know what Jesus does? He empties the dustbin. You know, every week, tomorrow morning, our dustbin men will be coming. They'll empty the dustbins, the big dustbins, and within a week we'll fill it up again with more rubbish. And you be careful as a Christian, you don't fill your rubbish bin up with rubbish. Because you're not really a rubbish bin. The devil wants you to be. Don't you let anybody put on you what they shouldn't be putting on you. Love people, care for people, pray for people, but don't ever take anybody's rubbish upon yourself, because you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, filled with His Spirit. God is upon you. Just close your eyes. Bow your head. I don't know everybody here today, but God has put this little word on my heart for you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives. We had a word from our pastor this morning. She said, someone is like a big stone on their back, big weight, pulling you down. I don't know what that weight is. Could be family trouble. Could be sickness in the body. I don't know. But don't let it weigh you down. Because Jesus has taken that. That's why the Bible says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Let me pray for people here who feel burdened. If you feel that there's a weight on you, that's, and maybe even this morning you felt like giving up. You know, it's got just a little bit too hard. Just tough at work or tough at school. It's just too hard. But this morning God spoke to you and He said, hey, come on, start to walk in my peace. Start to believe. Start to have faith again. Start to believe that my joy is within you. My peace is within you. My love is overflowing you. Believe it. Believe it. Because if you don't believe it, it won't happen. If you believe the rubbish and the negative, that is what's going to happen. But God's speaking to you today and He says, come on, let go of that weight. Give it to me. And let my joy fill your heart. If God has spoken to you today, you just need a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to come out to the front, but I want to pray for you. Every head bowed, please. No one looking around. If God has spoken to you, and you know you need that peace, that shalom, can I say a prayer for you? If that's you, just raise your hand. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. You could put your hands down. Thank you. Anyone else that didn't put their hand up that you need to? Yeah. God bless you. Put your hands down. Father, for each person that raised their hand today, I just pray that the peace of God will be very real to them. That they will realize, Lord, it's not something up there in heaven. It's not something that's unattainable. It's not something that's out of their grasp or their reach. But it is within them, for the kingdom of God is within us. And I just pray that they will start to direct their eyes to your word that tells them the truth as it is in Jesus. I pray that you will forgive them if they need forgiveness. Cleanse them if they need cleansing. And Lord, if it is that they're under a burden of pressure, then may they feel your loving arms around and about them, that you care for them. And I pray that you will lift them and bless them and guide them. And I pray that they'll go out of this place different to what they came in, knowing that the peace of God is fully within them. The joy of the Lord is their strength. And your love, well, Lord, you told us this. You have poured your love upon us. You've lavished your love upon us. I pray that they will realize it and go out of this place different to what they came in because of what you've done in their hearts. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.